Good afternoon, family. Happy Sabbath to you, everyone here, everyone on the webcast. Wherever you are, we hope you're staying strong and doing well. The coronavirus conflict is World War III. Is the U.S. on the brink of another civil war? You know, I've read these actual headlines and other similar ones over the last several months. You know, in some ways they ring true, and in other ways, we here have mostly been protected by God from any immediate devastating consequences in our lives. But nonetheless, if you're like me, this year has been a challenging one. It's been strange, mentally draining, and at times can feel a little hopeless. Because while so many things remain stable for us, there seems to be so much that's uncertain around us. And in these respects, it does feel somewhat like a war, psychologically and spiritually. Please turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Here, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and he says this in verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as God's timeline advances here, this analogy, that of a soldier, becomes to be more connected with our day-to-day experience here in this world. We can relate to it a little bit more. And we ought to take note because God's word speaks of coming turmoil with increased intensity. And reading this scripture sparked a conversation between myself and a friend of mine. And he's been in the U.S. Armed Forces for many years and still is. And I asked him, what does it mean to be a soldier in war? You know, and I'll reference this conversation throughout, but when I asked him that, he said, it's intense. You experience the entire range of emotions, fear, joy, doubt, laughter, sadness, happiness, hate, love. You experience all these emotions at an accelerated and an intensified level, and these emotions can change very quickly, back and forth. So I asked him, how do you get through that? What type of mentality is a soldier to have? And he said, well, a soldier doesn't always understand every aspect of the plan. They can't control all the physical things going on around them. So the mentality you must have is to have faith in your training and in the people around you and above you. And this is the part of the discussion that really connected with me regarding our present situation here in 2020, because a huge part of what has made this pandemic and this year so frustrating for me and perhaps you is we can't control how the world responds to this. We can't control how the media reports on the situation. We can't control the motives or how the impact this is having on our friends or family. We can't control potentially the government fallout and how that may affect our own physical lives sometime in the future. There's so much that we can't control that it can feel a little overwhelming or helpless at times. But as soldiers of Jesus Christ, what would he have us do? Now, he says something interesting in Matthew 24. Please turn over to Matthew 24. You know, this is the famous account of the disciples gathered to Jesus. They're asking him, you know, when is the sign of your coming? What are the times going to be like? And Jesus warns them of wars, pestilences, tribulation, unsettling times. And he tells them something here at the end of verse 6. He says, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And it's interesting not only what Jesus says here, but also considering what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, listen up, disciples. Listen up, my soldiers. If you don't do anything about this, if you don't try and stop this, then here's what's going to happen. Instead, quite the contrary, he says, there's certain things, wars, pestilences, that must happen. They have to happen. So don't trouble yourself with them. Be alert and stay close to me. And I think that can be instructive for us, given the circumstances that we find ourselves here in 2020. And with that in mind, today I want to explore what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, because when I studied into it, I actually found it to be a rather encouraging thing. The title of the message is, Having Our Eyes Fixed on Christ. Having Our Eyes Fixed on Christ. Please turn back to 2 Timothy. We'll reread the words here of Paul. He told Timothy again, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That word soldier there in the Greek speaks of a common soldier. It's derived from another Greek word which means army, meaning we're one of many common soldiers. And as a Christian, we have different roles in our lives. You know, we're future sons and daughters, future kingdom of priests, but we're also common soldiers with one commander. My friend said this. He said, as a soldier, at times you're put somewhere where you can't see the entire battlefield or what's going on. And for us, thinking about it as a common soldier, that could be a little unsettling or uneasy to think about. But I want to explore a few reasons today why we can be encouraged by understanding our role as a common soldier of Christ. Reason number one, we can be encouraged. Christ is our trainer and commander. Now, it was said we must have faith in our training, and what better trainer could we have? You know, in the secular world, there's a reason why people work so hard and they pay top money to attend the prestigious Ivy League schools. They want the top connections. They want the best educational training. Well, we have the best. We have the highest, and we have the only spiritual trainer. Let's look in the Bible at an example, Christ training his disciples. Please turn to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. You know, we're going to read an event here, but prior to this event, you know, leading up to this, Christ had been with his disciples for a little while. They had seen miracles already, including Peter's own mother-in-law being healed. Christ is showing them along the way, look, I have a power that's not seen in man. So that's who the disciples are with here in verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with them. So here the disciples are with Jesus in a boat, and they're going to cross the sea. Verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But Christ said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" You know, picture yourself here on the sea. The wind is stirring around you. The water is filling up the boat. These are things stirring around you that you can't control. You don't have any control over it. And I think we can all understand a similar situation if you've ever been on an airplane with really heavy turbulence. It's a little bit frightening. You're not in control of any of it. But notice Jesus didn't correct the disciples for coming to him and waking him up out of a sleep, because going to Christ was the right thing to do. Instead, he simply says, "Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith?" He's using these questions, he's using this moment to train them, to train us. Don't focus on the circumstances around you so much. Rather, fix your eyes on me. You've seen I have power and control. Now, for us as humans, it's natural to experience the emotion of fear, but we're not to remain fearful. What was interesting, so interesting to me about this passage, that it's a training exercise. It wasn't a random event. It was preparing these disciples for something. There was a purpose to it. And where did it lead? Please flip forward a few pages to Mark 6. Now, this is sometime later, days, weeks, months, I don't know, but sometime later, they're on the exact same sea. Mark 6, verse 45. "Immediately Christ made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away." So make no mistake, it was Jesus that put them in the boat, right, on the same training ground here, the same sea. What are they going to do? Verse 46. "And when Jesus had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately Jesus talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer. Right? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed beyond measure, and they marveled. So the disciples here are on the very same sea under similar circumstances. The seas are rough. The wind's kicking up. Again, they don't have any control over that. And they thought back to their previous training and called out for Christ, right? No. Perhaps, it was because this time Jesus wasn't physically in the boat with them, but he was elsewhere, though he did later come to them. And what I found interesting about that is sometime later, Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:16, he says, a little while you will not see me, and then a little while and you will see me. Same situation here. He's training them for something. He's saying, take note. And not only that, he's showing his disciples here that they should be prepared for times when they're going to go through trials or tough circumstances. Things are stirring around them, and Christ will no longer physically be with them in the flesh. But he's showing them, I can still deliver you. I can still protect you. And he shows that to us today. And these instances, this training, shows me how cool and intricate God is, because when he's involved, there's a specific purpose to it all. Right now in 2020, we are those disciples out on the stormy seas. Things are stirring around us. I think we all know that. Things that we can't control. And Christ says, fix your eyes on me. Take courage. I have the power. I can get you through this. And he's also saying there's a purpose for this. Are you learning what I'm training you for? For me personally, I see all the talk of government tracking and tracing, all mandatory vaccinations, cashless society, you name it, it's out there right now. And I can see how this could all play out. The book of Revelation tells us eventually how it's all going to play out. But Christ says, don't fear. I'm in ultimate control and I can get you through this. And while we find ourselves in the midst of everything here in 2020, I think we ought to ask ourselves, am I learning anything from this? Am I just trying to get through, or am I actually learning something here from this training exercise? A couple things I think we could be learning is actually how to submit to government authority where it's not in conflict with God's law. And it's certainly not something that I like or want to do, but it's something the Bible says we ought to comply with. At the same time, we learn how to be alert, how to watch for the time when those government orders might conflict with God's instruction and his law. They say don't worship on the Sabbath. Obviously, we can't comply with that because we ought to obey God rather than man. So this exercise here, if you look at it as a training exercise, you can say, what am I learning? Am I growing in faith? Am I focused on Christ? What is he preparing me for? Now, checking back in with the disciples here, it's interesting in this instance. On the sea, one disciple did start to see some growth, some progress, perhaps drawing on the previous training on that same sea. Let's turn over the more famous account in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, so this is the account where they're out on the water, Christ is not with them, and then he's walking on the water towards them. And they're afraid, and Christ says, don't be afraid. That's where we're going to pick it up, verse 28. And Peter answered Christ and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I read a lot of commentaries on this passage, and a lot of them focus here on Peter's impetuousness, meaning they say, oh, well, that's just Peter being Peter again, trying to jump into something without a thought. But that's not really how I understand this passage. That's not what I take from it. Yes, Peter wasn't 100% of the way there. He said, if it is you, command me to come out. But Christ didn't say, Peter, quit being rash and foolish. Stop trying to walk on this water. He encouraged him. He said, come to me. And I find it interesting that when Peter moved towards Christ and he did walk on the water, what happened? Did the wind stop and did the sea calm down? No, because Christ doesn't promise us that when we turn to him, everything around us is just going to calm down. But it's despite these things. Christ is saying, despite the things that are going on around you, if you are focused on me, if your eyes are focused on me, I will get you through this. Now, we know that Peter looked away, saw the wind, became frightened, you know, and began to sink and cried out. But I find this to be a very uplifting passage, because when Peter began to sink and cried out, Jesus rescued him. Even though the disciples were here, and this was the second time they're out in this water, right? They should know better. They should, I remember last time Christ has control of this sea. I'm going to call out to him. Even though they never called out to him, what did Christ do? He went to them. And why is that? Because Christ, just like the Father, he wants us to succeed. That's the kind of trainer, commander that we have. He wants us to succeed. Please turn to John 17. John 17, here Jesus is talking with the Father in verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So none of them were lost, except Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's a pretty good success rate. They were all still on the right track. So reason number one that we can be encouraged right now as a common soldier is that Christ is our trainer and commander. Reason number two to be encouraged, we are free from the mental burden of trying to be the commander ourselves. Please turn to 2 Timothy 2 again. 2 Timothy 2, we're going to read what Paul said right after telling Timothy that we're soldiers of Christ. Verse 4, he said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So in the NIV version, I'm going to read it from the NIV. It seemed a little clearer to me. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. What that's saying is we are free from the burden of asking, how can I fix these things? How can I intervene in the civilian world and fix it? You know, in point one, we just talked about being a common soldier of one commander and that Christ is that commander. We can't acknowledge that and then go right back into relying on our own strength, our own efforts to get through. But we must realize it's human nature to do that, because remember the disciples out on the sea. Even though they had been delivered before, they were out there rowing on their own power, trying to escape the winds that second time. It's human nature. We can naturally fall back into trying to do things on our own, whether we realize it or not. Now, in my conversation with my military friend, he said, this does happen in war. There's the fog of war. That adage is true. He said, because there's chaos of any given moment that makes it difficult. It clouds your vision. It's hard to see your way through. There's confusion that takes place. And that's why you must remember the mentality, have faith in your training and trust in the ones above you. For me personally, lately I can know that. And then I can go online, the different news sources, and I find myself weighed down once again. Because it feels like the world's circumstances are so chaotic right now. And there's this little anxiety or uneasiness building up inside. But what would Christ tell me? What would Christ tell me? Come to me. Fix your eyes on me. Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? And when I do recenter my thoughts and mind on Christ, that's when I feel free from the mental burden of trying to be in control of it all. That's when I can get up like Peter and make movement, walking forward toward Christ, towards the kingdom. And God actually does require us at some point to move out of that fear and move forward. Please turn over to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, of course, Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's a time when the focus was on the physical nation of Israel to some extent, and God had was giving that nation instructions and principles on living and governing. And one area was principles on physical warfare. And Moses is relaying all of this. Let's pick it up in verse 3, Deuteronomy 20, verse 3. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." Now, the scripture doesn't say, don't ever have a fearful thought pop into your head. It says, don't let your heart faint. Don't be overcome with that. And how are we avoiding being overcome by fear? He says it's because it's God who goes with us and fights with us. Now drop down to verse 8. Found this very interesting. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." You know, God actually requires us to move out of the fear and anxiety, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of our fellow common soldiers beside us. Because fear can spread like a disease, and if we're stuck in that fear, we can bring others down with us. You know, I think of the example of the spies, the 12 spies that were sent out, right? And 10 of them were fearful because they were focused on the physical things around them, how big the people were, how fortified the cities were, things that were out of their control. And their fear swayed the entire group to want to select a leader and march back into slavery. That's the kind of impact that negative fear can have. So I ask myself, what kind of impact am I having on others? When I'm in a discussion with somebody, what percentage of time do I feel encouraged by the power of Christ versus being fearful or anxious about the power of this current age? Do I come away anxious or confident? You know, I have to ask myself, why sometimes am I not in a good mood? Why is my attitude blending in to the attitudes around me? And I've got to watch for this, because remember, Paul says, we can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. We can't get so entrenched in the political debates or sucked into useless disputes with others about what secular movements or groups might be doing. And why not? Because we're not enlisted soldiers of any political party or human being or secular movement. We're enlisted soldiers of Jesus Christ. And if we find ourselves a bit anxious about what's going on around us, what the future holds, the result of any election, remember what Paul said in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. He said, "Nothing, not death, nor any power, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing," so no person, no party, etc., "shall be able to separate us from the love of God." And isn't that what Christian living is all about? Loving God, living in the love he has for us, and loving each other as Christ showed. You know, the same disciple that had moved forward on that water, Peter, wrote, we won't turn there, but in 2 Peter 2:20, he wrote, "After escaping the pollutions of the world," after escaping all that, "if you're again become entangled in it, then you're worse off than you were before." So reason number two we can be encouraged is while we are to watch and be alert at what's going on, we are free from the mental burden of being the commander, of trying to be in control. Reason number three we can be encouraged is because as one of many, we have fellow soldiers alongside us, and we can boost each other up. My friend said that when he and his fellow troops experience struggles or setbacks or sometimes really awful circumstances, his fellow soldiers would try to boost each other up. They would try to improve morale. There was a Navy admiral, Admiral McRaven. He gave a speech about training for the Navy SEALs. And I want to read some of that here. He said, "During the toughest training week, included 6 days of no sleep, constant mental and physical harassment, and then one special day at what they call the mud flats, where the trainees, they have to paddle out in some swampy mess out to these mud flats, right? And in my mind, I'm picturing the disciples rowing out against that wind and storm. So these trainees must survive 15 hours in the freezing cold and howling wind with incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. Does that ring a bell? Incessant pressure for us to quit? Just give up. Be easier. Well, so he says, the sun began to set. The class was then ordered out of their boats into the mud, and the mud consumed each man up to their heads. It was bitter cold. They were told by these instructors, you can all leave if only five of you will quit. Only five quit, and everyone gets to leave this oppressive cold. And he said, looking around with still 8 hours to go, it seemed like there were people that were ready to give up. He could hear the chattering teeth, feel the bone-chilling cold, and that's when, he said, one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song, sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two voices, and then more and more joined until everybody was singing. Now, the instructors didn't like this. They taunted them. They said, I'm going to give you more time here if you keep singing. He said, but somehow, now the mud seemed warmer, the wind tamer, and the dawn not so far away. He said that if he had learned anything in this exercise, it was the power of hope, the power of singing through peril. And there's biblical precedent for this. Recall Paul and Silas, in prison, singing together, praises to God. In our lives, we come through all the circumstances that we have, and we come here and meet together every week, and we sing together in one voice, as we just went over those hymns, one voice, united. We have hope, and we know we have hope. And I know from personal experience how effective that can be. When I'm down, I go to YouTube and look up some hymns. And all of a sudden, before I realize it, in my heart, in my mind, I'm singing right alongside them. And I feel very uplifted, feel very much engaged with God, singing praises to him. Now, singing is one way, but it's not the only way. I mean, going back to the example of the 12 spies, not everyone doubted, not everyone feared. We know that Caleb and Joshua, their eyes were not fixed on the circumstances around them. Their eyes were fixed on their God. And through encouraging words and courageous attitudes, they tried to boost up the morale of their people, and God honored that. He noted it. For us right now, this should be a time, right, when there's so much uncertainty, so much pressures, that we as a family should be more united, strengthening each other, not allowing things or issues like masks to divide us. And when we think about our individual contribution in the midst of all this turmoil and uncertainty, we can sit back and say, well, I guess I'll let it just destroy me. I mean, it's just too much. Or we can see it actually as an opportunity, right? Because light shines brighter when it's surrounded by total darkness. It's an opportunity for us to shine. Arnold Schwarzenegger was once interviewed about training for the Strongest Man in the World competition. He talked about how he worked construction for 12 or 14 hours in the day and then head out to the gym for 5 more hours to get in a workout. He said he was asked one day at the gym, why do you always have a smile on your face, even though you have such tough circumstances and everyone else in here has such a sour look on their face? He said, because I'm shooting for something. Every workout, every hour, every rep gets me closer to that goal. And when he said that, it reminded me so much of 1 Peter 3:15. Again, Peter, the same disciple, said, be ready when someone asks you for the reason of hope within you. Now, Arnold was asked because he was smiling. If we're not hopeful, if we're not smiling, no one's going to ask us for the reason of that hope. We're all in this together. Every hardship that we're enduring, every trial that we're going through, can strengthen our faith together as we press forward to a common goal. And we can have a smile on our faces, which can be contagious around and boost each other up. We can be rallying behind the power of Christ, pressing towards the kingdom. Or we can, even unknowingly, be weighing each other down because we have this fear and anxiety about the power of this age. So reason number three we can be encouraged is we have fellow soldiers who can, where we can boost each other up. Now the final reason we can be encouraged ended up being the most difficult for me to get into. Reason number four, if we accept our role as common soldiers, it gives us freedom and power over worrying about any particular physical outcome that we may have in our life. You know, in the discussion with my military friend, the very first thing he said to me was, you go into war knowing what the worst possible outcome is. And though you don't hope for it, you must accept it as a reality. You know, obviously, he's saying when a soldier enlists and is sent out to war, they understand they might very well die. And this is something that I don't want to bring up in this message, right? Because I wanted this to be encouraging and uplifting. And in my mind, that meant leaving this out. But as I prayed about it, developing the message and sought direction, I kept coming back to it. So please turn over to John 21. John 21, this is after Christ has been resurrected, and we're going to continue to focus on his interactions with Peter. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Now here they are, again, the exact same sea as the previous training exercises that we've discussed. In the next few verses, we see there are certain disciples out on this sea, they're fishing, and Christ calls out to them, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So again, Peter heads straight for Christ. But it's interesting, it's kind of a weird, interesting detail that he puts on his outer garment and then heads there. You know, for me, I know when I go swimming, you take off your shirt so you can move around more easily. And I think of the respect and the reverence that he was showing there for Christ. And I think of a hot Houston summer day and us putting on our suits and our dress clothes, and we're coming here to meet God out of reverence and respect for him. I think of the soldier that puts on the uniform heading out to war. So anyway, these disciples, right? They're at the sea here and they go and eat with Christ. And he begins, that's Christ, begins a dialogue with Peter in verses 15 through 17. And we won't read it word for word, but it's the dialogue where he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And then he asks him this three times. But in the Greek, he's saying, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter's saying, "Yes, I phileo you." And it says in verse 17 that Peter was grieved by this. You know, and why grieved? This is the type of dialogue, or this is the dialogue that we all must have at some point in time in our lives with God. Christ had brought Peter along, had trained him, been with him through all of it. And there's going to come a time, Christ says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And we see where Christ was going with this exchange here, verse 18. John 21, verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This Christ spoke, signifying by what death Peter would have to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." You know, at some point in our lives, God will ask you and me, "Do you really love me?" Christ tells Peter here that he's going to have to follow him all the way to a physical death. Not very pleasant. And though we don't hope for that, we must accept whatever physical outcome God has for us. But instead of bringing us to a mental place of doom and gloom, this, you know, oh, we're all destined to die, oh no, this truth is paradoxically and counterintuitively, when we accept this truth, we experience a freedom and a peace of mind where we can truly serve Jesus Christ and serve him alone, because there's no longer that inner conflict of trying to serve the outcomes we want versus God's will. And I think of the example of Stephen. So Stephen, he's preaching the truth. There's things stirring around him. The crowd is becoming increasingly angry. And of course, they stone him. And where were Stephen's eyes? said he gazed up at heaven and seeing Christ standing at the right hand of God, he had his eyes fixed on Christ, and he was at peace serving Christ despite the outcome, despite the awful things happening to him. He was at peace. And how do we know that? Because he said, "Do not charge them with this sin." Matthew 10:39 says, "Those who lose their life for my sake will find it." And we can be encouraged by this, because wherever our physical journey leads, we know that God has a plan for us, and it's all going to work together for good, eternally speaking. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, the famous passage, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." The word "season" there means emphatically a fitting time. There's a fitting time for each one of God's purposes. Barnes' note says this about the passage: "If done according to God's appointment, then whatever's done is part of that beautifully arranged scheme of divine providence. His work, which was begun so long ago, is now going on to completion. God's work hereafter will be a complement of something which was done previously. God remembers and recalls the past in order to add to it what will make it perfect and complete." You know, it's 2020 and God's still working. 2020 is part of his work. And if we do God's will here, then we are a part of that amazing work. We're part of it. And I know personally it can be unsettling, but what next? What's ahead? Let's start to wrap up by reading an example of the Bible in 2 Chronicles. Please turn over to 2 Chronicles 20. In 2 Chronicles 20, this is a group of people who had uncertain times ahead. Here, Judah saw war coming. They said, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" Let's pick it up in verse 1. "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar.' And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said this. He said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster come upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save us.'" So dropping down to verse 12 here. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Now all Judah with their little children, their wives, and their other children stood before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel." Verse 15, "And he said, 'Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" Does that ring a bell? It says, do not be afraid. Why are you afraid? Jesus said. Verse 19, "Then the Levites of the children in these groups, they all stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." Verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." I find this relevant, and I find this inspirational for us. They saw some unsettling things coming their way, and they did a few things. They fasted and they fixed their eyes on God. They freed themselves of the burden of relying on their own strength. They all assembled together and they sang to God. Finally, they all turned over the ultimate outcome. They turned it over to God. And as we are, you know, all uncertain here of what exactly lies ahead or when, we are certain of one thing. The Feast of Trumpets is in 1 week. And what an encouraging time because of what it pictures. In my conversation with my friend, the last thing that we talked about was when a soldier comes home. And I said, you know, all those videos you see, they're so emotional. And he said, you've been bombarded in your mind with doubts of, will I ever see these people again? And what makes it such a joyous moment is you can't believe it's finally there. Everything that you had come through before that, all the training, all the setbacks, all the different missions you had to have faith in, everything that you went through, it all came together. We will have that moment. That moment is ahead for us. Paul writes in Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And with the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will have made it home. Everything that we've been through will be there. Paul then says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I hope this message has been comforting for you all and encouraging. Onward, Christian soldiers, as we fix our eyes on Christ.